Well, congregation, we have two scripture readings this afternoon. First of them you'll find in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, you'll find it on page 1013 of your pew Bible. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, and then we'll read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 down to the end of verse 3 of chapter 2. But we'll begin by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll read all of this chapter just now. And let us give our attention to the reading, to the hearing of God's word. Apostle Paul speaking here, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming up to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And then we'll read from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 22, page 1076. Your pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll just read from verse 22 down to the end of verse 3 of chapter 2. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in severe, sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Amen. We'll end our reading of God's word there. Well, if you turn in the back of your Psalters once again to Lord's Day 25, we begin here, I believe there's six Lord's Days, the section on the sacraments. The reason why there are so many Lord's Days focused on the sacraments is due to the issues that the reformers were contending with at the time in which the Catechism was written. But we're going to focus this evening, this afternoon, on Lord's Day 25. We have four questions and answers here. We'll read each of them in turn. Question 65 begins, "Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, we ask the question, where then does this faith proceed from?" The answer is from the Holy Spirit, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Question 66 then asks, well, what are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. And question 67 asks, are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Answer, yes, indeed. For the Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. And then finally, how many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, you're all familiar with the saying, the tools of the trade. And of course, by that we mean that every particular trade or occupation has certain tools that are associated with that profession. They're very specific tools or instruments that a person in that profession uses to accomplish certain tasks and do the work that they need to do. So, for example, I'm a pastor, and if any of you have ever been in my study, well, then you know that I have a lot of books. I do like my books. But they are what you might call the tools of my trade. You see, they're a help to me in my weekly work of putting sermons together, thinking about the meaning of the text that I'm seeking to deal with. But the same is true if you're a farmer or a carpenter or a builder, or if you're in the welding business, for example. There are machines, there is equipment, there are various kinds of tools that you know you need in order to do your work. And without them, you simply wouldn't be able to get the job done. And again, for those of you here who are still at school, you go to school every day, well, you too have tools that you need. You have pens, you have pencils and calculators and laptops and other things. And you know that you need all of these things. They're all required for you to work effectively and to achieve certain goals and ends. And you see, in every conceivable sphere of work and labor, then, there are very definite tools that people require and that they use to bring about certain ends. Well, friends, what is true in the natural realm is also true in the spiritual realm. You see, God also uses certain tools, as it were, to bring about his will and purposes. And we call these tools the means of grace. You see, they're the means or the channels through which the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and lives to produce and strengthen faith, to make us the beneficiaries of all of the benefits and blessings that Christ has secured and procured for us through his life, his death, his resurrection. And as Lord's Day 25 makes clear, then, these means of grace which the Spirit uses to this end, they are primarily, although not exclusively, the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments. And so this afternoon, then, as we resume our studies in the Heidelberg Catechism, I want to focus on these two means of grace, which are used by the Holy Spirit to produce and increase and strengthen our faith. Well, firstly, then, let us consider the Holy Spirit's use of the preaching of the word to produce faith in our heart. hearts. For that's where Lord's Day 25 begins, by asking the question as we read, since we are made partakers of Christ and all of his benefits by faith alone, as we've already seen in previous Lord's Days, well, where then does this faith come from? How is it actually produced in the heart and life of an individual? And it answers as we read, by affirming this faith is produced in the hearts by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. In other words, as we've already said, God uses very specific means to bring about a very specific end, faith in the heart. And in this case, the means which God uses to create true saving faith in the heart of a sinner, it is the preached word, the message of the good news of the gospel, which is proclaimed through that same word. And as we've seen in previous weeks, then, this faith by which we are justified and saved, it's absolutely essential if we are to enjoy the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. But you see, without it, we will remain forever separated from Christ and all of the blessings and benefits he has purchased and secured by his life, his death, his resurrection. You see, faith is what connects us to Christ and in him to all of these things. You see, that's why it's so vitally important that then that we are clear in our minds as to exactly where this faith does come from, how it is produced within us. You see, friends, this is a question of life and death. This is not a theoretical question. It's not a question that we can afford to ignore or be wrong about. But thankfully, the Bible gives us a clear answer as to the source and origin of this faith. See, the Bible teaches, as we see, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which we read earlier. We see it again in places such as Ephesians chapter 2. The faith is something that is worked in our hearts, in our lives, as the Catechism also states here, through the agency and work of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, faith is not something we simply produce and exercise all by ourselves. It is something which arises, it's something that comes about as a result of the initiative and work of God's Spirit alone, who's been sent into the world, and I produce a response of faith in the hearts of God's people. Because you see, as I've said many times before, he is the representative agent of the Father and of the Son here on earth. He's the one who now applies the blessings and benefits of Christ's saving work to us. He's the one who brings us into possession of all of these things. But friends, if faith is something then that is produced and worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, well then, how exactly does a person come to be in possession of it? How does it come to exercise in their hearts? Well, again, the Bible is not silent on this matter, for as we've been saying, it teaches that it is primarily through the preaching of the gospel that a response of faith is brought about in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that how the Apostle Peter describes the preaching of the gospel in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25, for example? He says that God's word, the word by which by the gospel is preached, he describes it as the seed of regeneration, or the seed which the Holy Spirit plants in the hearts of God's people and he uses to bring about faith in their hearts and in their lives. And he says in verse 23 then, we're brought to life, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And you see, it is the word which is preached to us then, by which and through which faith is brought to lively exercise in our souls. Because as the Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It has pleased God through the preaching of the gospel to save those who believe. And again, as we read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes about by hearing. And hearing how? By the word of God. The word of the gospel, which is chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians says, has been revealed to us through the Spirit. You see, it's the Spirit who makes known to us the things which have freely been given to us by God, by means of that same word. And the Bible is very clear then that it is primarily, although as we said, not exclusively, through the instrumentality of the preached word, that the Holy Spirit brings about a response of faith to that word. You see, the Holy Spirit does not work faith in some sort of mystical way then, apart from the word of God. That means then you and I, we don't have to go around hankering after some sign or wonder or some strange and amazing ecstatic experience if we want to come into a right relationship with God by faith. No. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8? He says the word is near us. It's in our mouth and in our hearts, the word of faith which is preached. And all of us here then, we've heard this word of faith proclaimed over and over and over again. And we're all very familiar with it then. Every one of us here, we can recite the contents of the gospel off by heart. As we do every Lord's Day afternoon in the words of the Apostles' Creed. You see, it's that same gospel when faithfully preached that God the Holy Spirit blesses to bring a person out of a state and condition of death, spiritual death, into a state of spiritual life and faith. You see, just as God created the universe, all physical life within it, by his word, as by the word of his power at creation, well, so too he now brings spiritual life into being through the word as it is applied and brought home to the heart and mind through the power of the Holy Spirit. My dear friend, if you're not in possession of saving faith and spiritual life, then you want the Holy Spirit to work these things in your own heart by the preaching of the word. Then cry out to him to do so. You hear it proclaimed from week to week, because God has promised to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, as Luke informs us. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But friends, if we're in possession of such faith already, then we also need to go on asking God to give us the Holy Spirit to continue working that same faith in our hearts from week to week through the preaching of the word if we want our faith to grow and mature. Or notice that the word works is in the present tense here in the catechism. You see, that's because we need to understand that the word of God, it's not only the means by which the Spirit works faith in our hearts at the time of our conversion, but it is also the means which the Holy Spirit causes faith to grow, to increase over the course of our entire lifetime. Remember how the Apostle Peter, as we read after speaking about how we received our new life through the preaching of the word in 1 Peter chapter 1. What does he also go on, as we read, to say at the beginning of chapter 2? As newborn babes, we are to desire, we're to crave the pure milk of the word. Why? That we might grow thereby. Because you see, God's word is not only the seed of life through which faith is brought about in the heart. It's also the spiritual food we need for souls to sustain and nourish that same faith and life. And you see, there is no way for us to go on growing in our faith, therefore, but by continually feeding on the Word of God. Because you see, it is God's Word which is the divinely appointed means through which we are to go on growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we learn from 2 Peter chapter 3. And you see, that's why regular habitual church attendance is so critically important in the life of every child of God. Because you see, we are called of God to continually place ourselves under the faithful preaching of God's Word, so that we can be built up in our most holy faith, so that we can go on growing up into Christ in all things. And see, that tells us then that we must be very careful not to neglect or undervalue or despise even such preaching, feel that we are simply free to absent ourselves from church, from the ministry of the Word, whenever we feel like it. Because you see, the soul of the believer is just like a garden. You know as well as I do, if you neglect a garden, you don't bother to weed it and cultivate it, it's not going to be very long before it is going to be overgrown with weeds. Weeds that will choke out the life of the other plants in it. We see the same principle applies to the life of God in the soul, which is maintained by means of the ministry of the Word and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so if we neglect to avail ourselves of the means of grace which the Holy Spirit uses to nourish the life of our souls, then it won't be long before we find our souls withering up, just like a plant starved of the life and nourishment it requires, because we have become negligent in our approach to the things which are conducive to our spiritual and eternal well-being. And friends, that should serve as a warning to us, therefore, not to neglect or despise the public means of grace, especially the preaching of the Word, even if it comes to us in much weakness. Because you see, if we want God to bless you and work faith in your heart through His Word, then you ought to be faithful and diligent in your church attendance. You ought to seek to ensure you don't neglect to do what God calls you to do either when you do come under the preaching of the Word, namely to receive it gladly in faith and in love, and with an eager and a ready mind, and a meek or a teachable spirit, as Peter reminds us, a heart and mind which has already been prepared beforehand to receive the good seed of God's kingdom through prayer and a spirit of expectation, whereby we come to the house of God with an open heart, expecting to be blessed and wanting to be blessed and taught of God. And friend, if you're not being blessed through the preaching, then perhaps you need to ask yourself, why not? Could it be because you don't bother to take the time to prayerfully prepare the soil of your heart for the reception of the Word, to call upon the Holy Spirit to mix it with faith in your heart? Or could it be because you come to church with a bad attitude, harboring a critical, judgmental spirit, whereby you actually grieve and quench the Holy Spirit? You shut yourself off from His blessing. Or could it be because you come in a very casual or careless manner, with no real intention of actually hearing and applying the Word to yourself, so that you might become not just a hearer, but a doer of the Word? Or maybe it's because you come half asleep. Your mind is wandering to the four corners of the earth while the Word is being preached. Well, friend, if I am describing you in any of these ways, then do you think it's any wonder if the Word preached is not making any impact upon your heart and your life? because it is the primary means which God has promised to own and to bless, which the Holy Spirit will bless to those who make a right and a proper use of it. But as the Catechism reminds us here in Lord's Day 25, the preached word is not the only means which the Holy Spirit uses to bless the people of God and to increase their faith. You see, God has also appointed the use of the sacraments to also confirm and strengthen that faith. Because you see, the sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals, as the Catechism says, appointed by God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that he grants to us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. And you see, both word and sacraments have been ordained and appointed by God then to direct our faith to the all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation and our hope. And therefore, as the Catechism goes on to say, Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel, assures us by the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, that the whole of our salvation depends completely and entirely upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. And that brings us then in the second place to consider the second means which the Holy Spirit uses to sustain, to nourish, to increase the faith which has been produced in the heart by the preaching of the word. Because you see, it's the function of the sacraments to strengthen, to reinforce what has been worked in the heart through preaching. You see, while the word is made audible to the ear in and through the preaching of the word, it is made visible to the eyes and to our senses in and through the administration of the sacraments. You see, we need both of these means of grace then to nourish and strengthen and confirm our faith. Because firstly, as we're reminded here, the sacraments are signs specifically designed to direct our attention to Jesus Christ, to his finished work on our behalf. You see, that's the whole purpose of a sign to begin with. A sign, as you know, it's an outward, it's a visible thing, but it has a particular function to point beyond itself to something else, to an unseen reality. Think, for example, as I've no doubt said before, when you're driving along the highway, you see an exit sign with a big gold name on it. Well, you know immediately what that is telling you, what it's designed to tell you. It's telling you if you take that exit, it'll bring you to a McDonald's. Or again, if you're driving along the road, you see a for sale sign at the end of someone's drive or at their house. Well, again, you know the purpose of that sign. It's designed to tell you that the person who owns that house is seeking to sell it. They want you to come and have a look at it in the hope that you'll make an offer and go on to buy their home. But then again, another example you can think of a sign that points to something else is a wedding ring on a person's finger. Again, it's pointing beyond itself to a deeper reality, namely that the person who is wearing that ring, they are in a marriage relationship. You see, that's how the sacraments work as signs as well. They too are signs which are meant to direct our minds to something else beyond them. You see, they are holy signs instituted and ordained by God himself, which are designed by God to say to us, look and see what God has already accomplished for you in the person and work of Christ. Look at what I now promise to do for you in and through Christ when you put your full trust in him. Because you see, God is saying through the signs of the sacraments, I will freely pardon all of your sins For Christ's sake, I will give you eternal life if you will but rise in the one final sacrifice of my Son at Calvary. Because you see, Christ's finished work on the cross, as the Catechism says, it is the only ground and basis of our entire salvation. We can only enter into the full benefits of it by faith. While the word itself then is perfectly clear, communicating these things to us, nevertheless, God wants to make sure we don't miss out on the message of the gospel. And so he's gone out of his way then, as it were, to give us every possible means to communicate that message to us by bringing it not only to our ears, but also to our eyes and our other senses. You see, God knows that very often the lessons we grasp as are those ones which we can see and even taste and touch. You see, the sacraments have been given, therefore, not to replace the message of the gospel which is preached, but to reinforce and confirm it to us by presenting that same message very plainly to our eyes and to our other senses. You see, the preaching of the gospel presents us with Christ then, but so do the sacraments. They just do it in different ways. Scottish Puritan Robert Bruce put it like this. He said that in the sacraments we don't get a different or a better Christ than we do in the Word. But he said we may get the same Christ better by getting a sure apprehension and firmer grip on his grace through seeing, touching, feeling, and tasting, as well as hearing. Well, the sacraments are holy signs then appointed by God to direct us to Christ and the gospel. But again, the sacraments are not just signs, they're also seals which verify and confirm to us the truthfulness of God's promise in the gospel to forgive us of our sins, to give us eternal life in Christ. And you can think of them then like the seal on the signet ring of a king. A friend, if that king were to write you a letter pointing you to become the heir of all of his possessions, well, how would you know that that letter is actually genuine and authentic? How is it you would know that that letter is reliable? You could actually trust its contents. Well, if he were to take that signet ring from his finger, which bears his kingly seal, if you were to seal that letter with the sign and seal of the king, which is on that ring, then when you would see that seal, you'd be able to rest assured that all that the king had promised in that letter, it would surely be fulfilled. Because, you see, it's the seal which guarantees and confirms, authenticates the content of that letter. You see, that is how the sacraments are also designed by God to function as a seal to strengthen our faith. Because you see, they present God's promises plainly to our eyes by painting a visible picture of the gospel to us that we can get a hold of in our minds to assure us of the authenticity and reliability of what God has promised. So that just like Abraham, you'll remember when he received the sign of circumcision, seal of the righteousness which he had by faith, we too might be confirmed and strengthened in our faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. And everything which is promised through the preaching of the gospel, then it is also portrayed and underlined and underscored in the sacraments then. You see, they have the very same design and intent as the preaching of the gospel, to focus our minds and our hearts on the perfect sacrifices of Jesus Christ, the only means through which we can now find acceptance with God. but also to underscore, to reassure us of the absolute trustworthiness of the promise of God to us, that whoever believes in his Son, they will never perish, but they will have everlasting life. Well, brothers and sisters, God has appointed the preaching of the gospel through his word and the sacraments then as the two primary means of grace through which the Holy Spirit works to produce faith in our hearts, to now strengthen and increase that faith. And therefore, we must see to it, we do highly value these things, that we make good use of them, all the while looking to the Holy Spirit to accompany and bless them. You see, just as it's true, a sailboat has sails which need to be raised, need to be spread out in order to catch the wind, if it's to fulfill the end for which it was actually designed and created. You see, we know in the absence of the wind to fill those sails and propel it forward, that boat ain't going nowhere. It will remain motionless, utterly unable to do what it was designed and created to do. So the same is true of the means of grace which God has designed and appointed for our good. They won't do us one whit of good apart from the mighty rushing wind of the Holy Spirit working with them and through them in our hearts. And friends, let us be much in prayer then to God the Holy Spirit. Every time when we hear the word preached, every time when we do participate in the administration of the sacraments, that he would give us the Spirit of wisdom or insight, the Spirit of revelation or unveiling, so that we would see, we would apprehend all of the wonderful things which have been freely given to us in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. For friends, it is the Holy Spirit alone, and I fear we don't honor the Holy Spirit. We don't give him his place. He ought to be. That is why he's often referred to as the neglected person of the Trinity. Friends, without the Holy Spirit, you and I might as well stay at home. We might as well just call it a day. We're not going to receive nothing apart from the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit alone, as the one appointed by the Father and the Son, who can take of the things of God, the things of Christ, and actually reveal them to us, make them known to us, and who can reveal and reproduce the life of Christ within us. And friends, we need the Holy Spirit then, because it is the blessing of the Holy Spirit alone that can make the word or the sacraments a rich means of grace in our experience. And let us honor the Holy Spirit then. Let us give him his place in our lives and in our church life, because only he can make us partakers of Christ, all of his benefits, through the means of grace that God has appointed to that end. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do thank you. You've given us means, channels, through which you work grace into our hearts and into our lives. We do pray then, Lord, that we would see the importance of these things, that we wouldn't receive the grace of God in vain, that we wouldn't be careless or neglectful in our use of these things, but we pray that you would teach us to love and value them. Teach us most of all to see our need of the Holy Spirit, that he is the only one who can truly make Christ known to us, can make us to know the riches of your grace revealed in Jesus Christ, for he is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And so help us to honor you, Holy Spirit. Help us to love you as the third person of the Trinity. the one who sent into this world, sent into our hearts to take of the things of Christ, to make them known to us. And we do pray then that we would give you your place in our hearts, in our lives. We do pray that you would bless the word that is preached here from week to week. Realize, Lord, that without you blessing the word, it will accomplish absolutely nothing. It will be carried into the ether. It will make no lasting impact or produce abiding fruit in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you would keep the evil one from us when we do come together. Help us to be a people who don't stand over your word, who place ourselves under it, who allow you the freedom to work in our hearts as you see fit, to convict where necessary, to reprove or rebuke where necessary, to comfort, to encourage, to strengthen, to do whatever it is that you know needs to be done through the word. We pray, Lord, for any here who don't know Christ as their Savior. We do pray, Lord, that you would work with convicting power to bring home to their hearts that their days here on earth are numbered, that now is the day of salvation, now is the day in which you permit yourself to be found. We pray, Lord, for your people here, that you would work and in their hearts to increase their faith, to strengthen and nourish faith within their hearts, to strengthen their grip upon Christ, to enable them to see the wondrous riches that are theirs in him, and that they would be seeking to go deeper into these things, to know you in a deeper and more intimate way. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be taken up with you, that we would seek and yearn for fellowship and communion with you every day, to walk humbly and softly before you, to walk before you and to be blameless. So, Lord, we pray, keep us, bless your word, watch over all of us, keep us in your care, pardon our sins even in this service and in this day, cleanse us all afresh in the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, and hear us, receive our worship, for we bring it all to you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.